All right, let's see if I can handle this here. There we go. Well, I just know this is I can't go that way. I'm a roaming pastor, preacher. I like to roam, but I'll try and roam this way. All right. We've got some outlines here. If I can have someone help me hand out, you know, and do this. Let's go one to every family unit, or both of you. One to every family unit first. If we have extras, we can get more to both. You know, I used to say that I have a handout for you, but that's the government's responsibility, not mine. So, we're going to hopefully be able to cover a lot of ground tonight. Now, don't be alarmed here, but I didn't have a chance to preach last night. So we're going to go long. No, just kidding. We're going to go long tonight. But there was two messages that I really felt God wanted me to present. And they have both dealt with communication and conflict resolution. But you know what? For me to stand here and preach two sermons wouldn't be good for you or me. Now it might be good information, but I tell you what, your brain can only sit still for so long and absorb so much. We're going to absorb a lot tonight, but I need your help. And all it is we're going to cover this ground pretty quickly, but we're going to stop every once in a while and get a little practical. And I may ask you to help me to become practical in this. Conflict resolution in the home. Now, my wife and I have talked about this. I can tend to be facetious at times. I can tend to be sarcastic. In fact, that got me in trouble a lot of times in my early marriage. In fact, one time, we were driving home. This is when I was still in college. And we were just married, you know, maybe not even a year yet. And I'm normally quiet. Now, you can't tell that by my personality, but I am a quiet guy. I like to, you know, if it was up to me, I would sit back in the corner somewhere, read a book, and just do things like that. And so I'm not very talkative normally. But my wife, on the other hand, she likes to communicate. Now, you notice, ladies, I didn't say she likes to gab. She likes to talk. She likes to communicate. And so we were driving back from our church we're doing extension with in Stevenson, Michigan. We're driving back to Northland where I was going to school. And, you know, I'm trying to think. You know, to me, a drive in a car, if there's a 40-minute drive in a car, well, it's 40 minutes that I can think. Well, for her, it was 40 minutes she could talk to me. And so I remember one time we were driving home, and all of a sudden, I just looked over and I said, "You just love to hear yourself talk, don't you?" That wasn't the right thing to say. You know what? And I know some of you guys are going out there going, "Man, I can't believe you said that." And your wife is going, "You did it too." Conflict resolution in the home. You know, when I came up with this series, this actually came about because we were doing a family focus month in our church. And I wanted to do a couple of messages on conflict resolution. The thought came to me, now, is this going to be only appropriate for certain families in our church? And as I studied through it, I came to the realization that we have to understand that conflict is not something that just occurs in certain people's marriages, and it never occurs in other people's marriages. Conflict is a constant. We're going to look at that today. Conflict is something that we have to all understand is going to be with us forever. And so what I want you to do is take James chapter 1, your Bible's there, and we're going to use this verse. This is going to be a Bible study. We're going to be going from Scripture to Scripture tonight. James chapter 1. I'm going to give you a verse that if, ladies and gentlemen, if we will put this to practice in our marriages, it will reduce. Now, I'm not going to say it's going to take away, but it will reduce conflicts in our home. And that's James chapter 1 and verse number 19. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. You know, God was ingenious when He created us. You know that God created you with two ears and one mouth. Do the math. God created you so that you could listen twice as much as you talk. But men, if we're honest with ourselves, we get ourselves in trouble when we open this mouth. And usually the mouth is a source of all kinds of conflicts in our home. And tonight what I want to look at is conflict resolution in the home. Folks, we've got to understand something. And guys, I tell you what, especially us as men have to understand that if we're going to have the kind of relationship with our wife that God wants us to have, if we're going to have the kind of relationship with our children that God wants us to have, we have to become good communicators. We have to become good at conversation. Because good relationships are maintained and sustained by good communication. You cannot have healthy relationships and not have good communication. It just doesn't happen. Author Dwight Harvey Small said in his book, After You've Said I Do, he says that communication, and he says specifically communication, is the heartthrob or the nerve center of every good relationship. And so if your husband or your wife, if you're in a relationship or parent to child, you've got this relationship, it is not just a peripheral. Oh yeah, communication is one of those things we tie on. And no, communication is the heartthrob. Communication is the nerve center for every vital relationship. Jay Adams says in his book, Christian Living in the Home, he says that when it comes to interpersonal relationships, relationships between people, communication comes first. And we're going to get to this. Proverbs 18 and verse 21, if you want to turn there, and if you beat me, just sit there. If not, I'll read it before you get there. Proverbs 18, verse 21, says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat of the fruit thereof. Wow, that's powerful. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. If you go to James chapter 3, you'll see how powerful the tongue is and how powerful the tongue is when it's not used properly. Well, let me just ask this. In your notes there, in your outline, there's a question at the top. What happens in a marriage relationship when husbands and wives don't communicate effectively? What's one word that we can say, and we'll take some input. This isn't a trick question. There's no wrong answers because you probably hit on something that I would say. What's that?
Miscommunication.
Miscommunication, okay.
Strife.
Strife, all right.
Divorce.
And he's not even married yet.
Yeah.
That's going to change soon, that's right. Okay, what someone else said?
Divorce.
Divorce is the end, yeah, divorce is the end result. Let's narrow it down a little bit. Husbands and wives, they don't communicate in the home. What does that cause between the two of them?
Separation. They live separate lives.
Conflict, okay.
Friction.
What do you feel like when you can't accomplish something you want to do?
Frustrated.
There you go. You can write that word in there. Frustration. Have you ever been to that point where you just... something's happening, and you just can't do what you feel like you need to do, and you're just like, ah! For the day, and I hear that you're a carpenter by trade. Have you ever come across one of those projects that's just, you see it in your mind, this is what you want, you see it on the paper, and you go to do it, and it's just either the wall's crooked or the floor's not straight, and it just, why is this coming out an inch less? You know, and you get frustrated. Well, that's what happens in a marriage relationship when the husband and wife don't communicate properly. Now in your notes there, you'll see kind of what happens when that frustration sets in. Number one, spouses aren't strengthening or building one another as God intends. See, it's God's intention that our spouses, that we build each other up. Well, if there's no communication, there's no building up. Then what happens? Boredom or dissatisfaction with the relationship sets in. Okay, well, I don't think anything's going to come of this relationship. I don't think anything's going to happen here. So, you know, let's just, you live your life, I'll live my life, and let's just do that. Number three, then wise decision-making is thwarted. Because in a marriage relationship, folks, it takes a husband and a wife both to make wise decisions. Gentlemen, I hope that you aren't on your high horse to think that you are the only one that is to make the decisions in the home. Now, gentlemen, I'll admit to you, the responsibility for the decisions rests with you. But if you're thinking that all the decisions in your home need to be made by you, supreme potentate, you know, that's not going to get you anywhere really good. Because wise decision-making in a home, the way God has intended it, needs both parties involved. And if both are bored or dissatisfied with the relationship, then it's the possibility that decisions aren't going to be made correctly. A power struggle, that's right. And then it just seems to get worse. That brings us to number four. Disagreements fester and turn into conflicts. Oh, so now, whenever you disagree, there's that friction already there. And so now a disagreement that could have been taken care of earlier and taken care of rightly, now just festers. It stays there. It's kind of like a sore. If you don't take care of it, and it gets infected, and starts to hurt. Have you ever noticed that you have a sore that doesn't heal? Even if you touch around the sore, it hurts. And in a marriage relationship, when there's a sore spot in the relationship, what happens is you start even touching around it. You get onto something that's not even that circumstance, and yet it hurts. Why? Because it's festering. And disagreements that could have been taken care of simply turn into conflicts. And then number five, issues then remain unresolved. You don't take care of anything. And it forms the basis for destructive decisions. I think you mentioned divorce. Divorce really is the result of unresolved conflict. Divorce is really a temporary solution, a permanent solution to a temporary problem. Now, before we go on here, we're going to get to the conflict. I've got a few points about conflict. But I want to just ask ask a question here. What is the goal of communication? And I don't mean just in a marriage. I'm talking any kind of interpersonal relationship. What is the goal of communication? Well, you know, some people say that the goal for communication, and most people will say the goal for communication is agreement. The goal for communication is agreement. That says that if I am going to communicate with my wife, or she's going to communicate with me, then out of that communication there's going to be agreement. Now on the surface that sounds good. But you know what? If the goal of communication is agreement, then that makes the participants competitors. Then I come into this communication and thinking, okay, here's what I want, and then my wife comes into the communication, this is what I want. If the goal is agreement, we've become at odds with each other. Someone has to give in, someone has to win, someone has to lose. And so, no, we can't say that the goal of communication is agreement. The biblical goal for communication, and we're going to look at this throughout this message tonight, the biblical goal for communication is understanding. Is understanding. See, if I come into a communication process or a situation, and my goal is to understand my wife, and her goal is to understand me, that ceases to make us competitors. That makes us partners. That makes us participants and partners. And so, folks, I think in a husband and wife, especially in your relationship, we've got to get out of the idea that communication goal is agreement. It is not. It is understanding. And so tonight, I want to look at this thought of conflict resolution in the home. It has a lot to do with communication. We're going to get some practical things about communication. You may help me out. Maybe I'll help you out in some things. But what I'd like to do is let's go to the Lord and ask Him specifically to bless as we talk about conflict resolutions in our homes. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You for this night. And Lord, I do thank You for this church. Lord, it is a blessing to be here. And Lord, I thank You for giving me the privilege, Lord, to teach and preach Your word and what You have to say to families and to marriages, to husbands and wives. Lord, I pray that You'd bless this. Help this not to be, Father, just a list of things we can write down on notes and put aside. Help these principles to become a part of our lives. I pray, Father, for every husband and wife here tonight that they would take to heart the things that we're going to talk about. Lord, not for my sake, not for my glory, but Lord, for ultimately Your glory. Lord, I pray that You'd bless now. May Your Spirit empower Your word in Jesus' name. Amen. What I want to look at now in your notes is some things about conflict. Let's define conflict. The first point there. A conflict is, number one, a sharp disagreement over interests, ideas, etc. A sharp disagreement. Husbands and wives, and please don't give yourself away, but have you ever disagreed about anything? Pastor, I'm like, man, I can't think of... No. Conflict, a sharp disagreement. Now, and we're talking sharp, it's talking like where the husband's hunkered down and he's got his, you know, he's in there and the husband's on her, or wife's on her side. She's digging her feet in like a batter's in a batting box, you know. And they're just ready. They may not go at it like this, but they're ready to push their way. Sharp disagreement. This could come about from honest mistakes. Men, have you ever made an honest mistake and it caused a conflict in your home? Those are the worst ones because you really didn't have anything to do with it. It was an honest mistake. You know, something happened, the check bounced or something, and all of a sudden financial problems and your wife's kind of upset. It comes from disagreements about opinions, interests. Now, men, we have to understand that we are different than our wives. I know, shock, right? That's pretty firm grasp of the obvious. Men and women are different. And so there's going to be conflicts arising because of that. There's going to be conflicts, possibly, that arise because of life changes. How many of you live in the home now that you lived from a time you were a child? Is anyone here living in their childhood home? All right, the Brills. Okay, most of us have moved. Do you know that statistics say that moving is one of the most stressful things on a marriage? Yes, it is. All the dynamics of the move, a life change. A husband maybe loses a job and has to get another one. That interim time can cause some conflicts because of just life changes. See, folks, we're not talking about conflicts due to the fact of our sin nature, and I'm just going to get what I want. Some of it can come about simply because life happens. Number two, a conflict is emotional tension resulting from incompatible inner needs or drives. Men, have you ever come home and you walked in the door and the tension was so thick you could literally cut it with a knife? And you know why it's there. Maybe something happened in the morning and you and your wife had a little spat and all of a sudden now you come home and you're hoping, beyond all hope, that you walk in the door and it's just, you know, like Neverland. Like it never happened. But you know the minute you walk in and your wife looks at you and you're like, oh, it's still here. Now you know what? It may not have come to blows, it may not have come to the rolling pin across the room, but there's tension there. It may not be that you even have a verbal argument. You could look at each other and she looks at you with an icy stare. And you look back at her like, and there's that tension. That's the dumb look. Guys, we have that, right? It's that, what did I do now look? Guys, I'll just give a little hint. You don't have to do anything. It's just part of being a guy. All right? Emotional tension due to selfishness. We talked about that Sunday morning. You know, where the husband's selfish and he's trampling all over his wife's needs, there can be tension. Maybe one or the other has a controlling personality that can cause tension. Maybe one of them or both are very small-minded. And what I mean by that is very petty. You know, very, very petty about things where little things are big. That can cause tension. Pride. That's what I talked about Monday night. I'm always right. And the sooner my wife figured that out, the better for her. That was my problem. Pride caused tension. Lack of maturity. You know, it used to be 50, 60, 70 years ago, it was not uncommon to see people getting married 16, 17, 18 years old legitimately and living the rest of their lives together. You know what? Now, due to our society, due to the philosophy of the world, even that's crept into our churches, now we're seeing 21, 22, 23, almost 25-year-olds who aren't as mature as their counterparts who were 16, 17, and 18 years old. Now you've got 25-year-olds getting married that have no business getting married because they're not spiritually and emotionally mature. And what happens? You put two emotionally immature people together, there's going to be tension. And then fear. Fear will cause tension. The fear of the unknown. But number three, I want to give you another firm grasp of the obvious. A conflict is a reality of life and marriage. It's a reality of life and marriage. It's a guarantee. There will be conflicts in your home. It's a guarantee. It's like if there's a positive, the reason there's a positive is there's a negative. If there's a positive, there's going to be a negative. If there's a husband and wife living together, there will be conflicts. Now, I know some of you out there saying, wait a minute, Brother Spurgeon. You don't understand our marriage. Now, my wife and I have the most heavenly marriage, and we absolutely have no conflicts in our marriage. I've had people tell me that. After I've preached and taught this material, I have had people come up and say, you know, that was good stuff, you know, kind of like good message, preacher. But you know what? My wife and I, we haven't argued. We've never had a conflict. We've always lived peaceably. We've never had a conflict in our lives. And here's what I had told them. I said, well, what do you consider a conflict? You know, maybe it's not the rolling pin thrown across the room. If you think that's what I'm talking about is a conflict, no, maybe your marriage has not had those kind of conflicts. But if a conflict can simply be tension between a husband and a wife, it can mean a disagreement that's not been resolved. See, some people think that they don't have any problems in their marriages because they ignore them. And then I asked this, and I'll ask you this. If you think your marriage has no conflicts, can we ask your spouse? Would your wife say the same thing, honestly? Would your husband say the same thing, honestly? You know, if it is, if your marriage really is, you know, doesn't have many conflicts, great. You know why? It's because you're probably handling them correctly. But, you know, some people will say, well, I have no conflicts in the home. And what they're trying to say is, you know, we don't ever disagree. Well, you know what? That's not a possibility in a marriage relationship. Because the only way there will be no disagreements is if you are both the same person. You know, if two people, I heard this, a preacher say this once, and I thought it was as good. If two people agree in absolutely everything, one of them's not necessary. Think about that. If two people agree on everything, one of them's not necessary. And when you talk honestly about relationships and human relationships in the home, especially, just the fact that you have a man and a woman in the home means that there's going to be a level of disagreement. Now, in regards to marriage, in regards to conflicts, those of you who have been married, let me ask you, how many of you have been married over 20 years? Raise your hand. Been married over 20 years. Veterans. All right. I can rely on you guys for some more information here. My wife and I was thinking, man, I'm getting old. I'm only 42. We've been married almost 20 years. You're married 55 years? Amen. Amen. You know what? Marriage, and these folks that have been married a while will tell you the same thing. Marriage is a great teacher. Marriage is a great teacher. It's like iron sharpening iron. You know that iron will not sharpen iron unless there's friction? Think about that. If there's no friction, iron will not sharpen iron. Gary Thomas, in his book, Sacred Marriage, and I pulled this quote out because, I tell you what, this just blew me away. This book is awesome in regards to the holiness aspect of marriage. Here's what he says. Marriage calls us to an entirely new and selfless life. The real transforming work of marriage is the 24-hour, 7-day-a-week commitment. You know, gentlemen, you don't have the same commitment to your job that you do to your wife if you're living right. Your wife and your relationship to her and your relationship to your kids is a 24/7 job and commitment. It is the only crucible that grinds and shapes us into the... It is the crucible, that grinds us and shapes us into the character of Jesus Christ. Instead of getting up 3 a.m. to begin prayer in a monastery, the question becomes, who will wake up when the baby's diaper needs changing? And he says this, any situation that calls me to confront my selfishness has enormous spiritual value. And I slowly begin to understand that the real purpose of marriage may not be happiness as much as it is holiness. Not that God has anything against happiness or that happiness and holiness are by nature mutually exclusive, but looking at marriage through the lens of holiness begins to put it into an entirely new perspective. God has intended marriage and everything that comes with it to be one of the greatest teachers for both husband and wife, for both parent and child. And that brings us to letter B in your notes. What is the purpose of conflict in marriage? It's like, God, why do we do this? Why does this happen? Why do I have to walk into a house and cut the tension with a knife? Why does it have to be that my wife and I can be just perfectly going along and all of a sudden we're at odds with each other? What's the purpose of this? Well, folks, if we will grab a hold of this purpose, we will really be a step ahead of everybody else. See, there's a purpose for disagreements. There's a purpose for conflict. Number one, conflict is a tool in the hand of God to conform us to the image of Jesus Christ and to cause our marriage to be a picture of Christ and the church. It's a tool. If you will allow the conflict that comes into your home to be handled properly, it will be a tool to help you. It will be a tool to help conform you to the image of Christ. Now, husbands, let me just stop here for a minute. And those of you guys who are going to be married someday, let's just stop here for a moment. Grab a hold of that, and that will transform you in your relationships. What is the first thought, guys, when we know there's conflict going to happen in our home? What's the first thought is, why is this happening now? Why now? Why me? What is the purpose of this? Well, if the conflict comes, and automatically you think in your mind, this is a chance for God to use something to conform me to the image of Jesus Christ, it'll totally shape how you handle that conflict. No longer will you handle the conflict reactively, which is what we more likely try to do. It's like dodging. All right, I got that one. I'll miss that one. We dodge it. We try to react to it. And then we react and we throw back. But if we say, wait a minute, this is a chance for God to use something to bring me into a close relationship to Him, we'll handle the conflict differently. Number two, conflicts serve as opportunities for us to learn to respond in a Christ-like way rather than to react in a carnal, fleshly way. Let's just do a little exercise here. Let's say you were to come home, husbands, and let's say your wife For some reason, maybe it's because the kids have been horrible all day, maybe she's been on the phone because making appointments or doing this thing. And what happens if maybe you come in the front door and your wife greets you with something less than a, honey, I love you, you're so special to me. What if she just came up to you and said, oh, I'm so frustrated at this, and all of a sudden she says, I'm frustrated at you. And you're like, wait a minute, I just walked in the door. You may not be a part of the problem, but all of a sudden she makes you a part of the problem. Tendency, guys, is to shield up and react. You know, what if we look at it as a conflict, say, this is a chance for me to become more Christ-like, and instead of saying, looking at her and saying, why would you say that? I haven't done anything wrong, which gives her the indoor to say, well, what about last night? And then it starts. What if you were to say, honey, I know your day must have been tough. Let's talk about it. Is there something we can do? Is there something I can do to make it better? Now your wife's probably going to say, all right, an alien abducted my husband. And I kind of like the new guy. Come on in. No. You know what? But your wife may then turn and respond differently. But she's not thought about this before. She was ready for you to come out with both guns. And all of a sudden she's disarmed. And I don't mean this as a tactic. I'm saying, gentlemen, maybe if we stop and say, wait a minute, this is a chance for me for God to use this to help me to become Christ-like. How would Christ respond to this situation? Would Christ yell back? Would Jesus Christ call her names? No. He would respond tenderly. He'd respond sensitively. I know, guys, those are two words we normally don't attach or attribute to men. But they need to be attributed to men, to us.
So those are what would Jesus do questions?
What would Jesus do questions? Exactly. You know what? Maybe we would all be better. Both husbands and wives, parents and children, when we come to these times of conflict or tension, that we stop and mentally say, what would Jesus do here? How would Christ respond here? You know what? If we would think how Christ would respond, we probably will pick the right choice. All right? And we're going to talk about this as we go on. Go to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Somebody, a tickle. I mean, somebody tickled somebody back there. Galatians chapter 5, verse number 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, against such as there is no law. Look in verse 25. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Gentlemen and ladies, let me just share with you this. If we are handling conflicts the way that Christ would, if we are taking conscious note, what would Jesus do here? We're actually going to walk in the Spirit. And we see the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. You know what? That's what I want in my home. I want Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23 in my home. But you know what? If I don't handle conflicts properly, my home is going to be Galatians 5, verses 19 and 20. All the works of the flesh and the problems of the flesh. So let's look at conflicts differently. They're not there just because two people can't agree. They're there for God to use them to help us to become more like Jesus Christ. That brings us to this point. Let us see. Handling conflicts improperly. How do we do it improperly? And we need to study how you do it improperly so then we can flip it around and handle it right. Oh, let's see here. This is the time where I pick on people. All right, so if I pick on you, it's not because I don't like you. It's because I don't know you, and I can pick on you then. No. All right, let's see. Jeff, I'm going to be nice to you, though. Let me just ask you a question. How long have you been married, Jeff?
19 years.
19 years, amen. You're almost on that 20 year. Have you ever handled a conflict improperly in your marriage? Okay, sure. Okay, what I want you to do is husbands and wives, put your notes down for a minute. Put your notes. Don't look at these question answers, but I just want to get an idea here. Jeff, how would you say, just not the circumstance, but tell me some way how you handled it improperly. Just what did you do to handle it improperly?
Well, I come to a point of frustration because we're not communicating. So then my improper action is to just blow up.
Okay.
Blow up, holler.
Okay. All right, Dan, how about you? How was a way that, now I'm sure that sometime in your marriage you've handled something improperly. Just kind of how...
Tune it out.
Just tune it out.
Yep, just walk away from it.
If I ignore it, it'll go away. Okay?
Eventually you have to face it.
Eventually you do. And usually it's grown by then.
Yeah.
Pastor, how about you? Any time in your marriage that you... Handle it properly.
I use sarcasm.
Sarcasm, okay.
And humor.
Okay.
And the answer doesn't fight either of them.
Funny, no. No, my wife and I actually were talking about this today. Because it was one of those honest moments. I said, hon, I'm preaching on communication tonight. How are some ways that I handled things improperly before we had our marriage turn around? And she shared with me some things, and that was a big one, sarcasm. Sarcasm, I didn't have to yell. I could just say something really curt and really hurtful. And she shared with me some of the things that I said. I'm like, man, what a jerk. What an idiot. And that was me. All right? Now, let's go to your notes here, and let's see here.
You really are a jerk, by the way.
I am, yes. Wow, he even notices, and I don't know him that well. Here's one way, deflection. And as somebody said this, deflection. Deflection. Let's see here. Yeah. In your notes there, we ignore the problem or the significance of the conflict. Oh, this isn't a big deal. Husbands, never tell your wife that. If she comes to you with a problem, if the kids have been a problem during the day, never, ever say, oh, that's not a big deal. Because that is a big deal to her. And if it's not a big deal to you and it's a big deal to her, number one, there's a conflict. Number two, you're probably going to trample all over her feelings. And then I'll tell you what, we have to be very careful. Spiritually, we take our shoes and we trample constantly all over our wife's feelings. And that's one of the ways to do it. Ignoring it. Another way of deflecting it is by spiritualizing the problem. Oh, spiritualizing the problem. And that's Christians, we can do this. You know, when there's a problem come up, we'll say, oh, the devil's really fighting us now. No, there's somebody in the house acting very devilish. But it's not the devil. You know, that's Flip Wilson. You remember Flip Wilson, the whole thing, the devil made me do it? No. But we'll spiritualize it, you know? We'll say, oh, this conflict here is because we must be doing something right, and God's just allowing Satan to come in like he did Job, you know, and we spiritualize the problem. You know, man, your wife's going, no, you're just acting like a jerk, that's all. Or wife, your husband is saying, no, you're just really acting unreasonable right now. It's nothing to do with the devil. You know? Now, I'm not saying all. There are some problems that come about in marriages or relationships that are, you know, satanic, that do come from the forces of the darkness of this world. I understand that. But we tend to spiritualize a problem. We will also blame someone else. We'll deflect it onto somebody else. I've done this before. My wife, I'll come home and my wife will say, she'll just be agitated. You know, it's just, I can feel that spirit. And she'll mention this, she'll say, name one of my kids and they did this. In my mind, I'm like, oh, I can hardly wait to get my hands on them. Why would they ruin my great time coming home by being bad during the day and I will blame them for the problem? You know what? That's not the problem. That starts out the problem. But it's not going to be the problem between my wife and I if I handle the problem correctly. Blaming someone else. How about this one? Boy, you're just acting like your mother. Or boy, if you'd stopped acting like your father, I know that's how your dad used to handle things, and you're handling this just like your dad did, blaming somebody else. Okay? It's not my fault. It's your fault. And another D, attacking the person instead of the problem. Attacking the person instead of the problem. You know, ladies and gentlemen, that when you come into a conflict and there's this time that you're trying to work things out, the worst thing to do is to call your spouse names or to refer to something they did in the past. Because all you're doing is you're not solving anything. You're attacking the person. You're trampling over a person's feelings instead of attacking the problem. You know what we need to do in handling conflicts? We need to separate the feelings from the facts. Ladies, you need to separate feelings from facts. Men, you need to separate feelings from facts and say, let's handle the problem. And you know when it happens. You know when it's... Have you ever had this where you start arguing, fighting, fussing, whatever you want to call it? And all of a sudden, about an hour later, you're talking about something totally different. And you're like, wait, how did we get here? And your wife, your husband says, well, you as jerk wouldn't have started going this way. You start this blaming and attacking the person. Has that ever happened? Has it ever happened where you've attacked the person instead of the problem? Deflection. Another way of handling conflicts improperly is by distraction. Distraction. Okay, if I can distract, it's the sleight of hand movement. Okay? It's like, okay, I see a problem here. I better get the roses. I better go get the ice cream. I better make the good meal. And it's, instead of handling the problem, you're distracting the person from it. Oh, I better take care of this by giving in or buying off. You know, in your notes there, giving in but keeping track. And then number three, I call it the seek and destroy. Handling conflicts improperly, we seek and destroy. That's when we desire to win at any cost. We desire to win at any cost. You know, it should never come to the point in your marriage that you ask the question, who's winning? It should never be who's winning in this marriage. It should always be, are we working together in this marriage? But you know what? Isn't it true that sometimes in our interpersonal relationships, we think we're so right. We think we are so just in what we're trying to get across that we will do some pathetically, I don't know if that's a word, we'll do some things that are so wrong just to be right. We'll act like the heathen in front of our families just to be right. Now, you know what? I'm a competitive guy by nature. If you play me in any game, Pastor, we're going to do that 50-yard dash sometime, right? Okay? Tonight, right? All right. It doesn't matter if it's tiddlywinks or if it's, you know, flag football. You know, if I'm going to go out, I don't go out to play. I go out to win. That's just my nature. But you know what? That's fine on the football field. That's fine on the soccer field. That's fine when you're playing Uno. That's not fine when you're dealing with a problem in your marriage. We couldn't have that. Shouldn't have the desire at any cost. Letter D, let's look at the danger of what happens when you handle problems wrongly. When you handle conflicts improperly. Here we've got two very... Is there a likeness here? Or the books? All right, we have two people here embedded in... Oh.
And if my kids are here, they do it for my job.
Oh. Well, I got a name to go with the face. Amen. There's danger. When we handle conflicts improperly. Now we see we have two people pictured up here in the state of marital bliss. All right? These two people have not handled their conflicts properly. And what happens? Here's the danger. When you don't handle problems properly, walls and barriers are erected in your relationship. It wouldn't be so bad if you handled a problem incorrectly that it just went away. But you know that every problem that you handle incorrectly, every conflict that you handle improperly, will erect a wall between you and your spouse. It will bring a barrier up. And what's the consequences of this happening? What are the consequences of these walls coming up between a husband and wife? Number one, communication breakdown. When a wall is brought up or a barrier is brought up because of an improperly handled problem, then communication breaks down. You know what? Why would my wife want to talk to me when the last time I talked to her, I yelled at her or I called her a sarcastic name? Why would she want to talk to me? I mean, that doesn't make any sense. Why would I want my wife to talk to me if the last time I talked to her, she gave me the cold shoulder? And she just said, you know, you just blew me off. Oh, no, I don't want to talk to her. Communication breakdown. Then that leads to bitterness. Bitterness is given a place to grow. Husbands, turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. In Paul's parallel passage that he has of Ephesians chapter 5, Colossians chapter 3, he says something very interesting in verse number 19. He says, "Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them." Husbands, have you ever been involved in a conflict in your marriage, and when your wife starts acting like you think is bad, wrong behavior, have you ever turned away and under your breath muttered something bad about her? Where you're just like, you know, maybe call her a bad name under your breath. Maybe, you know, just say some kind of oath, even as a Christian, under your breath. You know what? That's a sign of bitterness. It's a sign of frustration, I understand that. But when communication breaks down, bitterness is given a place to grow. And believe me, the soil at that point is very fertile. And the bitterness is going to grow. What happens next then? You start drifting apart, spiritually, emotionally, and physically. When you don't handle conflicts properly, you drift apart. No longer is there intimacy of any sort, physical, emotional, or spiritual. You don't want to pray together. You don't want to interchange emotions. You don't want to talk. There is no physical intimacy because of this bitterness. And then separation or divorce seems the solution to resolution. Folks, our society is so geared to throw away things. Think about it. We have fast food. We have instant dinners. We have throwaway cars now. We have, everything is designed to keep for a while and throw away. Keep for a while and throw away. If it starts not to work, just throw it away and get another one. You know, we buy stuff at Walmart. We buy stuff at Shopko. We buy stuff at these, and you know what? They're not made to last. They're made to throw away. And we've gotten into such a habit that we throw away our empty toothpaste containers. We'll throw away, you know, something that doesn't work. Instead of trying to fix it, we'll throw it away because it's cheaper to buy a new one. You know, what we've done then is now when our marriages go into problems, when there seems to be conflict and they're broken, we'll just say, well, let's just throw it away. And I'll just get a new one. That's kind of cool. That's okay.
Who is it?
Yeah. I've had that happen, yeah.
Only God calls a jerk.
I've had that happen before, too. All right. So, what I want to do now for the next few minutes is just talk quickly about some biblical guidelines for dealing with marital conflict. What does the Bible say? How should I handle this? I know how I shouldn't handle it. How should I handle it? Okay? Can I have a couple of gentlemen who will read the scriptures for me? Pastor, could you read one for me? If you could go to Luke chapter 6 and verse 31. And then, Dan, why don't you go to Matthew 7 and verse 12. Biblical guidelines for dealing with marital conflict. Number one, Pastor, if you would read there in Luke 6, verse 31. As ye would have men do unto you, do also unto them likewise. What does Matthew 7, 12 say?
Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets.
Okay. This principle of what we call the golden rule, and I've got a whole message on this. If we will apply this to our marriage, it will turn our marriages around. To treat the other person the way you want to be treated. It is so simple, but it's so powerful. So the first biblical guideline to handling conflict properly is seek first to understand, then to be understood. Seek first to understand, then to be understood. Now, what is the normal thing we do in a conflict? Here's what I have to say. Listen to what I'm saying. Understand me. And then the other person is selfish too and says, no, you have to understand me. And where's this going? All it takes is one person saying, let me understand how you're feeling right now. Can I understand why is this bothering you? And really, truly try to understand them before you try to be understood yourself. See, that's doing what Jesus Christ would do. Seeking first to understand, then to be understood. Let's see here. Make it your goal, man, especially, to completely understand your partner, their point of view, and why they're holding that particular point of view. You know, this stands in complete contrast to what we want to do. We want to be understood. And then, if we would remember this too, especially guys, we need to bear with our wife's weaknesses. Wives, you need to bear with your husband's weaknesses. You know, really, think about it. Husbands, wives, are you both pulling on the same side of the rope? Now, I know in some arguments it doesn't seem like you are, but maybe if we stopped in the midst of conflict and said, hey, aren't we supposed to be pulling on the same side of the rope? Again, that's where I get back to the thing. It should never be asked in your marriage who's winning. Because you both are pulling on the same side of the rope. You know, I did this once with my wife. We got into a huge discussion. It was one of those doozies. It was one of those ones where I'm not usually provoked to yell, but it got to be one of those verbal shouting matches back and forth. I was just fed up. And I remember turning to my wife and looking at her and saying, you know what, we're acting like we're enemies. But we stood at the altar and said, I'm going to love and cherish you till death do us part. And here we're fighting like enemies. It's time to start saying, we're on the same side. Seek first to understand, then to be understood. Number two, learn to listen. Learn to listen. That's where we looked at James chapter 1, verse 19. Learn to listen. One of the greatest attributes you can have as an individual is listening. How about this, men, when it comes time for maybe a conflict to happen, what if you just said, you know, just share with me your point of view. Just tell me what you're thinking. Your wife's going to look at you and go, huh? Are you serious? You actually want to hear what I have to say about this? Learn to listen. Letter A, let the other person speak without interruption. Let the other person speak without it. We have a tendency sometimes to interrupt. You know, they're going to say something, and, oh, I don't agree with that, and blah, and we interrupt them. Wait a minute. Let them speak without interruption. That's just a basic guideline of listening. Give the other person your undivided attention. Give the person your undivided attention. Letter C, ask questions if necessary to fully understand. Hey, I don't understand this completely. You're saying that Junior came in and he rubbed mud all over your floor, and so now you're mad at me. Did I miss something here? And not say it sarcastically, but really, did I miss something here? And she said, yes, you missed something because the reason he drug mud in on his feet was because you didn't finish the job out here that you're supposed to do, and you left a muddy mess, and now he drug it in. Ah, now I see, I'm part of the problem. I can apologize. Now, if I wouldn't have listened, if I wouldn't have given the undivided attention, then I wouldn't have known that the part of the problem is me. And then take the time to discuss the problem areas until the problem is resolved. The problem is resolved. Number three. We're going quickly, folks, because there's a lot of things here. Don't allow destructive emotions to enter the discussion. Don't allow destructive emotions to enter the discussion. Oh, wow, there's so much here, but I know I have a lot of time. One of the easiest things that will really take a conflict and escalate it is emotions. When a wife doesn't feel like her husband is listening to her and her emotions take over, oh wow, it throws a whole other curveball into the argument or the conflict. Guys, if we get angry and we don't express that right and we let that emotion to come out, you know, I've heard it said that some guys will excuse their anger. They'll say, well, I don't get angry often. I just blow up. And it's some, and I'm not saying you, but there's some guys who say they'll justify it. They'll say, well, I don't do it often. You know, I don't blow up often. Well, let me ask you this. Do you often go around your house shooting your shotgun at everybody? Well, what if you said, well, I don't do it often. I just do it maybe once a month. I mean, would the law enforcement look at you and say, oh, we understand. You only do it once a month. That's okay. All right? Or how about this? I only allow my children to watch pornographic movies once in a while. You know, it doesn't happen very often, but just once in a while I'll allow them to watch these horrible, disgusting movies. You say, well, wait a minute. But we will say, oh, I only get angry once in a while, but you know what, gentlemen? You look at the scriptures and how Paul addresses anger, and anger is just as destructive, if not more so, in a home than anything physical like that. And so we can't allow these destructive emotions to be involved in the discussion. You say, well, I don't feel very spiritual right now. I don't feel like treating my wife right. I feel like venting my anger. Well, you know what? The Bible teaches us that we are to make right choices based upon Bible guidelines, and then the feeling will follow that. You say, well, I feel like just ripping into somebody. But wait a minute. What if you said, no, I have never found a verse that gives me the right to rip into anybody, but I do know there's a verse that says a soft answer turneth away wrath. I know there's a Bible verse that says that I am to treat others as I would want to be treated. So you know what? In this time now, I'm not going to interrupt. I'm not going to be sarcastic. I'm going to just calmly try and settle this. And then the feeling will follow that. The right feeling will follow that. And then number four, the fourth biblical guideline, is guard your mouth. Guard your mouth. I've told people this. There are two things that you can do that will help in any conflict. Number one, it's to shut up. Number two, it's to open up. I know those seem diametrically opposed, but sometimes we can do one of the others and it will help the situation completely. You know, there's some verbal weapons we need to avoid. Letter A, critical or cynical remarks. We need to avoid that verbal weapon. These are weapons. These are guns. that we'll pull out. All right, let's go. Your wife says something, and bam, there's a verbal remark, a cynical remark. Oh, really? You really think that? And it doesn't even have to be what you say. It can just be the remark. You know, sometimes we can hurt more by how we say something than what we say. Let me give you an example. I have taken my little daughter, Anna, and I could take her when she was real young. You know what? I tried this. I held her in my arms. I looked down at her and I said, "You are the ugliest little baby in the entire world." And you know what she did? She smiled at me. Now, you know what? I didn't say anything very edifying to her. But she wasn't understanding what I was saying. She was understanding how I was saying it. But you know what? If I looked at her and I said, "You've got the prettiest face in the world, and if it gets any prettier, then I'm going to..." You know what? She... But you know what? I was saying something very nice to her. But how I was saying it was wrong. And then there are some times, and an author put it this way, and I like this, there are some times that you can be right, you can be totally right at the top of your voice, and it's wrong. Critical or cynical remarks. It was like that time in the car that I mentioned at the beginning, where I looked at my wife and said, "You like to talk to hear yourself talk, don't you?" That wasn't very edifying. That wasn't very edifying. How about this one? Rehearsing the past. Rehearsing the past. Oh, okay. You know what happens in an argument sometimes, a conflict, is we will go out to the emotional graveyard in the backyard. And he'll say like this, the husband will be saying something, the wife will go, "Just a moment." She'll walk back to the emotional, and the wives are really good at this. They walk back to the emotional graveyard, pull up this dead and bring it out and say, "You remember when you did this?" And you know what? Most guys will go, "No." My wife has something over on me. And that is she remembers every little detail. "Do you remember the last time you did this 10 years ago?" I'm like, "Honey, I don't remember what I did yesterday, let alone what I did 10 years ago. You know, I finally had to tell her. I said, "You have one up on me. Whenever you say, 'Remember you did this,' I'll say, 'No, but it must be true.'" So I think she makes things up, you know. But, you know, rehearsing the past. You know, we need to understand that when we get to that point in any kind of disagreement where we have an apology and we say, "I forgive you," that means that that stays in the grave then. That is not to be brought back up. Rehearsing the past, and that's something we do in our disagreements. Here's another thing to avoid: name-calling or accusation. What does name-calling do? It does absolutely nothing to help the conflict. It escalates the conflict because it makes it personal. You know what? There's a difference in a conflict in a marriage being a conflict here. But when name-calling or accusations come, it becomes personal, and then you have to deal with this before you can deal with this. Ever wondered, men, why sometimes it just seems like this argument keeps going on and on and on and on and on and on and on? It's because somewhere back in the beginning of it, you said something very derogatory to your wife, and now feelings got involved, and until you can take care of this, you have to apologize for the feelings that you hurt. And it's a real thing. Blame shifting. Blame shifting. You know, "Well, it's not my fault, it's your fault." Or "It's the kid's fault." Shifting the blame. Or silence. Dan, I think you mentioned that one earlier. Just the silent thing, you know. And guys, we can be good at this too. You know, "Well, I don't want to avoid conflict, so I'm just going to be quiet about it." And that's why I said at the beginning of this point, you know, two things that we need to do in conflicts. We need either shut up, stop talking, or stop talking wrong, or we need to open up. It just needs to be that we'll say, "Okay, wait a minute, I need to be willing and calmly to take care of this." and I need to talk. Number 5, biblical guidelines. Accept responsibility for your contribution. Proverbs 28, if you'll turn there. Proverbs 28. Proverbs 28, verse number 13. Let's see, can I have someone read that for me?
He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy.
All right, if you cover your sins, you're not going to prosper. If you forsake and confess, you will find mercy. Oh, that's a key truth. All right? Because let me just share something here that all of us need to know about marital conflicts. And that is, in every conflict, everyone is wrong somewhere. Now, that's hard for us to understand. Now, when I'm talking that kind of conflict, I'm not saying, you know, just where it's entering that first stage where if you handle it right to begin with, then, you know, you can avoid it. But when it gets to that conflict stage where words are flying and ideas are flying and maybe physical things are flying, when it enters that stage, we have to all realize that both parties are wrong somewhere. And one of the things that you need to do is to admit to your problem in it. And that's hard for guys. Because ultimately, we're looking at the idea, the first thing. Well, this is what you said. And it doesn't matter that I called you this, or that I referred to you as this, or I sarcastically said this. You need to understand this, and you need to... Wait a minute here. My part of the problem is here. If I cover my sins, I'm not going to prosper. But if I will say, you know what, hon, I was wrong in saying that. I was wrong in that attitude. I was wrong in not listening to you. What you've done there is you've obtained mercy there, not only from the Lord, but from your wife, and now you're going to be able to handle the conflict. We have to be willing to accept responsibility for our contribution. And what's the sixth biblical guideline? Is pray together. Pray together. Ladies and gentlemen, if I can share with you, that one of the greatest ways to avoid a lot of conflicts is to pray together on a regular basis. You know what? Men, if you will pray with your wife, she will see a side of you that she will not see any other way. Wives, you pray with your husbands, they're going to see that side of you that sometimes they don't see. You know what? It's hard to fight with. It's hard to have a conflict with a soulmate. And that soulmate is someone that you prayed together. Now, I know the soulmate thing has been taken out of proportion. You know, we're talking, some people, we're soulmates because we like jet skiing together. No, we're talking spiritual here. We're talking things about the spiritual realm. Praying together. Maybe we need to, as husbands and wives, just get into the habit of praying together. Every night before you go to bed, pray together. Sometime during the day, to pray together. This will avoid some of the conflicts from arising because you will get to know, you get to know people so much better when you pray together with them. I remember when I was in college, I have a good friend who was our dorm supervisor, and he and I would get up on Monday mornings and we'd pray together every time. Every Monday morning we'd pray for some time. You know what? We formed a bond there that was so unique. I knew his heart, he knew my heart. And it's hard to be mad at somebody when you know their heart. It's hard to be really upset with somebody when you know deep down inside where they're coming from. And where do you find that? You find that when you pray together. And then, finally, and we'll just finish up here. I appreciate your attention. I hope that this has been a blessing. Two keys for minimizing conflicts. We can't get rid of them, but we can minimize them in our lives, in our homes. The first one is, I want to give you a truth that the feminists hate. Now, I've got an entire message on the scourge of feminism. Feminism has done so much damage to the Church of God, to Christians today. Ladies, you've probably been affected by feminism, radical feminism from the 50s, 60s, and 70s, more than you really want to acknowledge. any kind of rebelling against submission in the home is usually is a result of feminist philosophies. And I don't have time to go into it, but I want to give you a theory. I want to give you a principle from the Bible that the feminists hate. And you know, there's been some very interesting feminist movement throughout the years, and I'm going to attack the core central thing of the feminists here when I give you a biblical principle that they hate, and that is, and go with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. This will help immensely in minimizing conflict in your home. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. We know these verses, but let's read them again. Verse 22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church and is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. I don't have time to go and take that passage apart. But when God says everything, that means everything, unless it's sinful to do, that you are to subject yourself to your husbands. And believe me, ladies, the feminist movement doesn't like this next statement. And here's the key to resolving or minimizing conflict in your marriage. Ladies, this is on you. Ultimately, the wife needs to have a submissive spirit and objective unless it's unbiblical to do so. That means ultimately, ladies, in any marriage conflict, it is to be your attitude that your husband's going to win. Ow, that hurts. Ow, my flesh doesn't like that. I'm talking ladies. You know what? Ladies, if you're not careful, you're going to rebel in your spirit against that statement right there. That's how much the feminists have infiltrated our philosophical thinking. Well, your husband doesn't deserve to be obeyed. Your husband, he's a jerk. If he'll yell at you, he doesn't deserve you to submit to him. Wait a minute. I don't see anywhere in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 to 24, that says, you know, wives, submit yourselves unto your husbands when he is acting perfectly like an angel. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands when he is bringing you flowers and when he is treating you nice. The responsibility, ladies, is ultimately for you to have a submissive spirit and objective. But I want to give you, for the men, gentlemen, the truth that I say the male chauvinist hates. Here's what the male chauvinist says. Who's the most important person in my home? Me. Woman, get over here and do what I say. I'm so good. I'm so great. In fact, my pastor taught me a little song, and I think I'll try to remember it. See if I can remember it here. It's tough for me. It's that short-term memory loss. How great I am, how great I'll be, I bet you wish you were like me. And men, you know what? That's what we think sometimes. Oh, how great I am, how great I'll be. You must, as a wife, just be enthralled with me all the time. In fact, just do everything for me. Now, guys, we won't say that, but we'll act like that. And so as a male chauvinist, you know, we'll say, I am the center of this little world. I am the center of this universe. But Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 25 and following, in fact, men, if I were to be honest, we'd have to say that most of Ephesians 5, the verses talk about the husband-wife relationship, most of the verses deal with the men and our responsibility toward our wives. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Verse 33, nevertheless, so let every one in you particular so love his wife even as himself. Here's the truth the male chauvinist hates. And that's the reality that the husband needs to be acting like Christ, not posing as God. And then that's what sometimes we'll do in our marriages. We'll pose as God. When we act like to our wife, like we're the demigod in the home, like we are it, and everything needs to revolve around me, and if it doesn't revolve around me, I'm going to get upset. If you don't agree with me on everything, if you don't think the same way I do on everything, then it's going to be wrong, and then this home is going to be horrible. When we act like that, we're posing as God. I don't mean God's like that, but we're posing like a God in our home. And men, we need to remember that we need to act like Christ. We need to act like Jesus Christ did and not pose as God. Now, husbands and wives, let me finish up here with a statement that I gave earlier, a quote that I gave. I'll finish with this. I thank you for your attention. I know it's been long. Any situation that calls me to confront my selfishness has enormous spiritual value. Husbands, has anything in this message caught your attention and said, you know what? That's me. That's the selfishness that I have. Wives, has the Lord tapped you on the shoulder and said, you know what? There's something in my life that I'm acting selfish. Well, any situation that calls me to confront my selfishness has enormous spiritual value. Let me leave you with this. We cannot get rid of marital conflicts, disagreements. They're going to happen. It's a part of being husband and wife. But we can minimize them. And we can handle them properly. Here's what I want to close with. This is what I want to leave with you. I decided many years ago that I was tired of doing it my way because my way wasn't working. I was tired of having a marriage that I felt like I was walking on pins and needles all the time, that I felt like my wife was distant from me. And I made the decision, you know what? I'm so tired of this that I'm going to do whatever it takes for God to get a hold of my heart because I want a marriage that is like heaven on earth. I want a marriage that I've seen other people have that just is, that's what I want. And I decided the only way that's going to happen is if I start to put to practice the principles that I've learned. And folks, tonight, same thing. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes for a moment. I'm not going to have an invitation, but I just want us to think. And let me again say, you folks have been great tonight. There's been a lot of information. It's been long. It has been a lot of just information, too. And I appreciate your attentiveness. But folks, tonight, I don't want this just to be an exercise in coming to church and hearing something. I want nothing more than in this church service for us to let God get a hold of our hearts. Teens, single people, young people, if you will grip this before you get married, this will save you a lot of heartache. Husbands and wives, if we'll put to practice these principles in our marriage, no matter if you've got in your mind a great marriage or your marriage is kind of rocky, you put these principles to practice and you will have a marriage that's like a little heaven on earth. But the choice is yours. Is that what I want? Now, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, since I'm finishing out these meetings, with no one looking around, I just would like to see if I could pray for you. And that is simply this. You say, Brother Spurgeon, maybe not tonight, maybe another night or another day, but the Lord really spoke to my heart about something that I am going to deal with God about. That God has spoken to me about something that I am going to make it a matter of personal decision to get this right and do something about it. And you say, I just want to share with you the testimony. No one else is looking around, just between you and me. You say, the Lord's spoken to my heart about something this week, and I am going to consciously make a decision to follow the Lord and to follow the Bible in regards to this. You say, that's the prayer of your heart. Could you just slip up your hand just so I could see as the Lord's been working in your heart? Okay, thank you. You can put them down. Let me encourage you to really honestly take time to think through these things and to put them to practice. Father, we close this service realizing your Spirit doesn't close. But we know that with the hour and with travel time for some folks here that we do need to shut down. We need to get going. But we realize, Father, that you're working in our hearts. Please bless. Father, I know a lot of information tonight. But if we would just take one thing, put it to practice in our homes, we would see God. We'd see you work. And Father, I pray for these who raised their hands, those who have said, yes, Lord, you've spoken to me about something. Lord, I ask that you would work in their lives, that you would help them to make the decision on a daily basis to do what's right. And Father, we thank you for giving us your word that we can trust, and help us, Father, to live it. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You can look this way. Again, we thank you for the privilege of being here. And we look forward to the Lord working in your life. And, you know, take this information given. Some of it could probably be repetitive. But at the same time, it's always good for us to be reminded of things working in our lives. So I appreciate it, Pastor. I'll let you close the service.